This evening we begin looking at the canons of Dort and looking at chapter 1, which is on unconditional election. We may break the canons of Dort up, not break them, I mean preaching through them. So we may stop at the first head and then do something else and then come back. But we do want to make a beginning this evening. And so I'd like to read from chapter 1 just the first article. And in one sense, this is a key, really, to understanding the first head and indeed, the whole of Canons of Dort. This is a starting point. So Article 1 is found on page 92 in the blue hymnals. So let us confess together. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin, according to the words of the apostle, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be brought under the judgment of God. And for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death. In light of that, I'd like to read from Romans chapter 3 and reading verses 9 to 20. What then? Are we better than they? In other words, are Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So that was what chapters 1 to 3 were all about. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and mercy are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Romans 1 to 3 brings the evidence for the verdict, God's verdict, over humans. Doesn't matter what nationality they're from. Doesn't matter whether they're Jews or whether they're Greeks, as Paul has argued in Romans chapters 1 to 3. He's placed everyone in the same category. And so the question that the Jews are asking, what then? Aren't we better than everyone else? I mean, we're the people of God. Aren't we a cut above everyone else? Well, not when it comes to our standing before God. In and of ourselves. Whether it's a Jew that stands before God, or whether it's a Greek that stands before God, the verdict is the same. If we stand alone, if we stand in our own strength, the Old Testament should have proven that. The people of God in the Old Testament, were they able to stand on their own two feet? No. I mean, they tried, they thought they could, but they couldn't. But they just kept trying more and more and more. Generation after generation, they failed. But they kept trying. And Paul is stressed about the fact that they keep going in this path in which there is no chance of success. It's never going to happen, as he puts here. Never going to happen. But they keep trying. They keep trying. They won't listen to the gospel. They think they can achieve it themselves. And it was a dire failure. And that's where we need to begin. I mean, that's what the real issue was with the Arminians, which was the whole reason for the canons of Dort. How can we read Romans chapter 3, let alone all the way through Romans? How can we read chapter 3 in the verses that I read and then have somebody stand up and claim that we can, looking at the gospel, without any help from God, that we have the ability to recognize its worth and embrace it and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what gives us any hope that that's going to happen? There is none. No one seeks after God. There's no fear of God in their eyes as they pursue a life of sin. And yet, that's exactly what the Arminians were saying. You might think, well, no, they mean when God helps us, he opens our eyes. No, that's not what they meant. That's what the church taught. But no, they said that it's up to us. Every human being has that ability to say yes and no. Either they have the ability to do both. We don't disagree with the ability to say no. I mean, of course, everyone says no. But to say yes? No. Nobody has that ability in and of themselves because they're bondaged to sin. And that's a very sobering truth that we have to come to terms with. That's something that we have to accept. And we know it's true because it's true of us. But unless we understand that, we're going to fall into the trap of the Arminians. We're going to fall into the trap of our modern world. Equity. Equity. Everyone has to have a chance. Everyone is entitled to the gospel. It's up to them whether they receive it or not. The canons of Dort will have nothing of that. And so in answering all the various things that Arminius taught, this is where the canons start. Because if you don't get this, you're not going to get anything else. And so the canons of Dort very wisely began with this sobering truth that no one can argue against because it's written out in such a logical way. And so it's important for us to understand that so that we can see people for what they are, not what they present to us, that people are basically decent people. That's a relative term. Decent before the judgment of God? No. They will not be considered decent by God. No, when God evaluates them, this is his response to everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. This is God's response in terms of the verdict about our nature. So what is this article trying to, how is it arguing the case against Arminianism? Well, first of all, it makes the truth known that all mankind is guilty of sin. And so we would have to ask the Arminians, isn't that true? I mean, wouldn't you believe that? That all mankind is guilty of sin? I would imagine that they want to say yes, because you can't argue against it, not in the light of what we've just read. They would have to say yes. And that's the case because, first of all, we have original sin, because our first parents disobeyed God, and we were with them. And Paul argues that very clearly in Romans chapter 5. That Adam sinned, and with him we all sinned. And if we want proof of that, then just think, why would we be under the penalty of sin if we didn't commit it? And what is the penalty of sin? Death. So we all face death. So therefore we're guilty of sin, because the wages of sin is death. And since death comes upon us, then we must be guilty before God. Otherwise, God is unjust. But no, what he wants to emphasize, Paul wants to emphasize, look, death came through one man, Adam, but through that one man and his one sin, death spread to everyone. Everyone. Doesn't matter what color you are, doesn't matter what nationality you are, whether you're Jew or whether you're Greek. Because death reigns in you and those people, then that's proof positive that we are sinners, guilty sinners, upon whom we have received the punishment of sin, which is death. Not all have sinned, says the scriptures, and fall short of the glory of God. And Paul argues that in Romans 1 to 3. I mean, how any Arminian can read Romans 1 to 3 and then come up and say, oh yeah, but we have enough to evaluate the gospel and believe in and of ourselves. And you think, from where? From where? Where does any fear of God come into the heart of man when this says they have no fear of God? They're pursuing evil. They're absolutely actively pursuing evil. There's no one righteous. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. Their mouth is full of cursing. There's no fear of God in their life. Not only on account of original sin, but also we sin ourselves. Every day we sin, we fall short of God's glory. There's no arguing against the fact that there's sin in us. Every day we struggle with sin. Even we that have come to know the grace of God, even we that understand what God has done for us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and we embrace that and we rejoice in that and we thank God from the bottom of our heart, even with all of that incentive, we still sin. We still fall. So what chance does anyone else have? What chance do unbelievers have? They're obviously going to sin every day. If it's so hard for us, it's impossible for them. See, for us, it is possible to be obedient to God, but it's also possible for us to fall short and fail. For the unbeliever, there's only one option, is fail. You're always sinning. You never do anything good. But with us, in our current state, we are capable of doing good, but we still are capable of doing bad and sinning. And we know that in and of our own lives. We sin, and so we are guilty before God. And God can hold us to account, and he does. As I said, it is hard to see, given the nature of man in our passage, how we would love and desire God and believe in him. Confess our sin. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we don't do that at all. We don't do that at all. And like Arminius, we invent doctrines. Oh yes, we want to talk about depravity, but we don't want to talk about total depravity. I mean, he's not saying people are good in and of themselves and they can, you know, do a lot of good. No, he would say they're sinners, they're depraved, but not to the point that they cannot, in their own strength, also be able to look at the gospel and by themselves decide yes and no. In fact, according to him, that's the basis of our election. We choose ourselves. I mean, how ridiculous is that notion? Imagine we have a criminal system and the court system like that. You're guilty of a crime, but you have the choice of whether you want to be pardoned or whether you're going to go to jail. put it into the hands of the criminal, that they can choose whichever they want. No, that it doesn't work that way. God's justice doesn't work that way. We sinned against him, and the wages of sin is death. You don't choose to have that vacated. No. That's up to God, whether he chooses to do so or not, but not up to you. But Arminius wanted to give that freedom to every individual. There's equity, if you like. There's equity, according to him. Everyone should have the chance to choose or not to choose. But as we've looked at our passage, everyone has sinned. Everyone's guilty before God. Everyone's depraved, blind, dead in their trespasses and sins. And there's no hope that we're going to turn around. There's no hope that we're going to turn to God and ask him for help. No, absolutely not. We rush headlong into sin. In fact, as we know, as Paul says in Ephesians, we become children of disobedience. Children of destruction. Because we follow the devil. Left to ourselves, that's the choice that we make. Follow the devil, who promises us the world, but gives us nothing. No, because of our sin, all mankind is under the sentence of eternal death. That's what God said to Adam and Eve. The day that you sin, the day that you eat of that tree, forbidden tree, you will surely die. There's no doubt about that. You're going to surely die. And so are all your descendants, because they're going to follow suit. This is not an idle threat. This is the response of the justice of God. That's what a holy God does with respect to sin. We can't change that. We can't make God into a lovey-dovey kind of a person that can never say a harsh word or do or bring any judgment on anyone. I mean, that's the kind of God that people want. But just because you want that doesn't mean that that becomes a reality. No, God is a holy God, a consuming fire. And God has declared that in no uncertain terms. The day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Unless we think that God, after a while, thinks, nah, I'm being too harsh, I've got to let up a little bit. In the days of Noah, he destroyed the whole world. I mean, if you think, surely he's not going to destroy everyone. I mean, millions and millions of people down the ages that haven't believed in him, he's going to punish them for eternity? Well, the argument really runs the same way as the argument that Peter uses when people say, oh, the world is not going to come to an end because it's so stable. It's been going on for hundreds and thousands of years. Never going to happen. And Peter said, stop being ignorant. You're being ignorant of history. God did it once in the days of Noah. And so what are you relying on? Some false notion that God cannot do it or won't do it? He did it already. So lest we think that God will not carry out the sentence, then just look at all the graves from Adam on. All the graves from Adam on are testimonies of the fact that God's justice is done to everyone. To everyone. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we've gone through Revelation, you remember, and you see that. God brings them to justice. Kingdoms of the world opposed to him are brought down. And that lake of fire that is hell, they suffer that. That's what Jesus spoke about. They're not just idle words, just to strike fear into people. No, that's reality. That's reality. Of course, many people have problems with this, because they hear God is like our fathers, and therefore because it's unthinkable that any earthly father would be justified in doing these things, they think God will not do it. But God has shown himself to be a just judge, and he has done it. He has done it. And so we would never put our hope in the fact that God's not going to do it. He is absolutely going to do it. And we see that in the experience of mankind. Death does rule in every generation. Every generation from Adam on, death has reigned. Because sin continues. And God's response to sin doesn't change. Absolutely doesn't change. And it's a vain hope to think that it will. And Paul certainly doesn't argue that. As Romans 5, verses 12 to 14, death came upon all men because all sinned. We all sinned. In Adam, and also separately ourselves. Death is all around us. And that should teach us that God is angry against sin. And he never tire of that. He'll never change his response to sin. It will always be the wages of sin. Is death. And ultimately, of course, where we see it is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins upon himself, there was not another justice system that kicked in. It was the same justice system that was upon us. The same verdict. It was death. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear that death in his own body on the tree. God did not spare his only begotten son. He didn't change his justice system simply because it was his son that was standing in the way. That's how God doesn't change. If he doesn't change for his son, he's not going to change for sinners. He's not going to have pity on a sinner and say, oh yeah, I can't bear to send you to hell. This is just unbearable, so I'm going to just forget about it. No, if he did not do that to his son, he's not going to do it to anyone else. God's justice is displayed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we take sin lightly, then let the cross be a warning to us. God doesn't take sin lightly. He will bring his full justice to bear. And there it is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament brings that out too. He bruised him. He's the one that inflicted upon his son our sins, our penalty. The canons of Dort in this first article seek to drive this truth home to us, namely, that every single human being, whether aborted, dying infancy, or handicapped in whatever way, young, old, male, female, whatever nationality, they are under the same sentence of eternal death. That's the starting point. The canons of Dort to make the points that they're going to make. This is what they want you to understand, each of us to understand. And so they reason this way. Now, since we are sinners, since God is a just God and the wages of sin is death, it says God would be completely just if he carried out that verdict. There's nothing wrong for God to carry out that verdict on all humanity and not save anyone. There's no pressure on God externally or from within that he has to save. It's just absolutely not true. God doesn't have to save. There's no compulsion for him to sacrifice his own son. That had to be a willful choice on his part, not pressured by anyone else, not pressured by any other thing other than his own heart. Completely a free and sovereign decision of God himself that no one can force. No decision by a sinner somewhere down the road to believe, and that therefore that forces God now to provide salvation. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. So God would have been completely just if he carried out his justice on all sinners and saved none. That, people of God, is a very sobering truth to sink into our hearts and minds. And when it does, it elevates the gospel to a much higher plane than perhaps we ever thought about it before. We're not doing God any favors by believing. He's doing a favor to us, and a favor that we can't even begin to imagine, that we would never do ourselves. No, he wouldn't have been unjust. He wouldn't have lost the public in the public domain if he saved no one. He would have done things right and just. There would have been no taint on God's nature if he did it. No, absolutely not. God is a holy God. And he responds to sin in this way. No, we were all guilty of sin. When God laid out the charges that were against us, there would be no one that would say, oh, but he's not so bad. Let him off, or let her off. No. Nobody would have spoken up for you. In fact, the devil would have said, they deserve everything that they get. The angels would have said the same. Even us sinners, looking at someone else, would say, yep, they deserve that. And we do that these days, don't we? You hear about somebody doing such atrocious acts, and we think, yep, they deserve the death penalty. That's what it would be for every single one of us if God laid out all of our sins. That's what everyone would say. He deserves death. And it would be true. No, we are guilty. And Paul establishes that, as we've already looked in Romans chapter 3. And so if God's going to act according to his justice, then the verdict is clear. God's justice is clear. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are guilty. And justice says, his justice, which is perfect, says the wages of sin is death. And so God is going to carry it out. And God, as it were, would have been just if he did carry it out. Then where would the Arminians be? Everyone has to have a chance. No, no one deserves a chance. No one has that right. It's up to God to provide it for us. And of course, we wouldn't do it ourselves either. No, God has to accomplish it by his working through his Holy Spirit, that irresistible grace, to bring us to our senses, to give us the strength and the wisdom to be able to see the gospel and embrace it by faith. That's not our doing. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous work, because it would never happen naturally in us. Now, God's justice would have been completely good if he carried it out, and no one would have pointed a finger at all. So this truth, as I said, is the beginning of the Canons of Dort's argument and response to the Arminians. This is the important truth. We have to be serious about sin. We can't just minimize it. We can't just justify it. It is terrible. This truth must burst the humanistic bubble. We as humans think too highly of ourselves, and hence we tend to be like children, be too quick to answer back and question everything and claim that we have been unjustly treated. It's not fair, it's not fair. That's what we see all around us today. It's not fair, it's not fair. No one wants to take responsibility. So it is with us. We are quick to think God is unjust in sending anyone for punishment, and especially hell. And you know as well as I do, even people in that, some people in the church, even theologians, that reject the notion of hell. And you think, why? Why? You want to blunt the justice of God? That somehow he's not a good God if he does that? We don't look at our court system and the judges like that, do we? I mean, if the judge had let everyone off, we wouldn't say, well, that's a good judge. Such a loving judge. No. We'd want that judge off the bar. No, God is a just judge. And his justice cannot be undermined in any way. No, it helps us to understand the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of our position before him. We have nothing to say. We have no arguments to bring. We have nothing to negotiate with before God. We're done for. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. I have nowhere to stand, said Isaiah. That's what we all are. And also to understand the sovereignty of God. He's not obligated. He's not obligated to save anyone. And therefore, anything that God does, we need to be grateful for. Rather than say, oh no, he should have done this, he should have done that, he can't do this, he can't do that. No, no, no. God didn't have to do anything. That's where we start. Just understand our position before God. We have nothing to say. We are guilty, and God would be just in just carrying out the sentence for our sin upon us. That's where the canons of Dort want to begin this whole discussion. And if only the Arminians could have understood that, it would have made the catechism and the confession would have made a lot more sense to them. But they couldn't. They couldn't. They had a different view of man. Yes, he was depraved, but not totally. He had certain abilities that the scriptures give no evidence of whatsoever. People of God, when we understand where we are and what God has done for us, then it is absolutely amazing. And how grateful we are to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you, out of the goodness of your heart, set your love upon us. When we were guilty of sin and deserving of eternal death, you showed us mercy. And you took our sentence upon your own Son. And our Father in heaven, we can never fully understand that. But we can enjoy it forever. And our Father in heaven, it is that that motivates us to worship and to glorify you. No wonder the saints in heaven sing the song of salvation. And we sing it with them, and we will do for all of eternity, because what you have done for us is beyond our wildest expectations. Our Father in heaven, we pray that that would motivate us to serve you in this week, that that would motivate us to bring this good news to others, that they might repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might have hope. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us for the remainder of this day, grant us sleep through the night, and awaken us refreshed and ready to give you all the praise and all the glory. For we pray these things in the name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the red hymn. hymnal number 404. 404.